The good news according to St. Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Matthew 9 and 10. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it, and if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. So what's your status with God? Are you a friend of God? Are you an enemy of God? According to Matthew 10 or Luke 12, God knows you. In fact, knows you so intimately that he's numbered the hairs on your head. So does God know you as a friend or an enemy? The reason I ask is that all three of our scripture readings this morning address the question of our relationship with God. In Exodus 19, Randy read where God described the children of Israel, whom Moses led out of slavery in Egypt. And God described the children of Israel as his treasured possession. But then in Romans 5, Paul describes all of us as ungodly and sinners and enemies of God. And yet he explains that we've been reconciled with God by the death of his Son. That sounds great, but honestly, I had a rough week last week. Things I know I shouldn't do or think, I did and thought anyway. So does that move me out of the treasured possession category and back into the enemies of God category? You know, frankly, descriptors like ungodly and sinner describe me more accurately than I'd ever want to admit to anybody. So what is my status with God? This is important to me because, again, being very frank, there are things I worry about. A couple of weeks ago, I went to a retirement party for an old friend of mine. He's my age. I sure couldn't afford to retire. Sometimes I worry about money. I have three kids. I worry about them. I just had a birthday. Sometimes I struggle with the idea of getting older. Sometimes I might even be in denial about my own mortality, maybe. I'm also grieved lately with issues here at church, things very few people are aware of. And like all the rest of you, I've suffered disappointment in life and occasionally staggering loss. I've gone through difficult transitions. And on occasion, I've even feared for my sanity. That's why this issue of my status with God is so important to me. When my back is against the wall, when I have nowhere else to turn, and I turn to God, will He hear me and respond? Because I'm His treasured possession? Or will God turn away from me because I've so often turned away from Him? You know, I think I've mentioned this once before, but years ago I was on a date with Marta, one of our very first dates. And we went to a concert of a popular Christian recording artist. At the end of the concert, he had an altar call. He invited people up to the front to make a decision to receive Jesus as their Savior. Well, I went forward. Part of it, I'm sure, was to impress my date with my Christian piety and sincerity. But there was also something else going on. I'd already gone forward to make a decision for Jesus several times in the previous year. But I was never really quite sure if it took. I wasn't sure of my status with God. That's because my view of salvation was this: I do my part, and God does His part. And with us working together, I'm saved. The problem was, I was never quite sure if I'd done my part well enough. Had I really accepted Christ in my heart of hearts? Then why was I still sinning? Why did I still do what I did and think what I thought? Wasn't I supposed to be sanctified? Wasn't I supposed to become more holy? Sometimes it seemed like I was getting worse. And I responded by going forward at altar call after altar call, trying to get it right, trying to do my part. This was all very confusing to me because the idea that when it comes to your salvation, you do your part and God does His part, that idea was and still is the dominant view in American Christianity. It's the dominant view, but it's very clearly not the biblical view. It wasn't until I understood my salvation as completely and totally the work of God. It wasn't until then that I began to be confident of my status with God. when I saw my salvation as something Jesus accomplished on the cross, rather than something I accomplished at an altar call. That's when I found peace. In our gospel lesson today, it says Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel. And then he sent his disciples out among the lost sheep of Israel to proclaim the same message. So who are the lost sheep? And what message was proclaimed to them? The lost sheep were sinful people. Sinful people like you and me. But people who had not heard and did not understand the gospel. The gospel is the proclamation of forgiveness of sinners. Forgiveness and reconciliation with God. Because Jesus died to atone for our sin. And his righteousness is credited to us. Amazing. And it's free. You do nothing to earn it. You just receive the gift of faith. And your status with God goes from enemy to treasured possession because of what Jesus did for you. Well, if forgiveness is that easy, doesn't that just encourage people to go out and sin and then just be forgiven again, time after time? That's the question raised in Romans 6. You know, I have a friend, a close friend, who lost his job in the aftermath of the Great Recession a few years ago. He has two elementary school-aged kids who were preschoolers at the time. The family took a real hit financially and coped by using their credit cards. He'd be the first to admit that it really got out of hand. And by the time he got his employment stabilized, they owed about $50,000 in credit card debt. He and his wife really struggled with this. They lost sleep, they worried, and they fought about it. It was a source of incredible stress and discord. The debt was tearing them apart. Then something really wonderful and very unusual happened. A mutual friend of ours who's been very successful in business paid off the credit cards for them. So tell me, how do you think this friend of mine reacted? Do you think he went out and intentionally indebted himself again? Of course not. He tasted the bitter results of his own mistakes. And he had no desire to resume his status as a debtor. He was free. And he appreciated it. For those of us who've tasted the bitter fruit of sin, and then we've been forgiven, and we recognize that we've been forgiven, that provides no motivation to go out and just do it again. It provides peace. For you whose debt has been paid by Jesus and continues to be paid by Jesus, your status with God is that you are his treasured possession. God loves you. And when he looks at you, he doesn't see your sin. He sees the righteousness of Christ wrapped around you, covering you. That's the gift of God given to you, forgiveness. And it's his accomplishment. You don't have to worry about whether or not you've done enough. Because the truth is, you can't do enough. And it doesn't matter. You're forgiven and accepted and loved by God anyway. So relax When you fail, when you fall, when you're hurt and humiliated, when you're guilty, you're always forgiven by God. You're always loved by God. You always get another chance with God. You may turn away from Him, but He will never turn away from you who belong to Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your great love for us, really inconceivable love and forgiveness for us. Lord, help us as best we can recognize and understand what we've been given. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.